This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the Saturday edition of Live the Promise. We've got a great show for you today. We've got Paul David Tripp joining us in just a moment. He wrote an important book titled Forever, Why You Can't Live Without It. And Tim, this is really such a now topic because so much around us seems to be imploding. In fact, that's the title of Joel Rosenbaum's new book, Implosion. And on Monday, we had Ann Graham Lotz on, and she talked a little bit about Joel's book, but really about the Aurora tragedy and about so many of the other tragedies that came before that in America. We've seen a lot of trial and hardship in the last number of years. And she says these are all wake-up alarms. These are all wake-up calls to be living with eternity in mind.
Mm-hmm. And the Bible calls them birth pains. And mm-hmm. It's not just natural things, but it's all the other things that are going on around us, like the things that you mentioned, that it's part of our the moral fabric of our society is imploding.
You know, we really need to see ourselves as part of a much bigger story. And that's one of the things about Paul's book. He says we're hardwired for eternity. And so we need to view our lives and even everything that happens to us as a preparation for forever. And so when we kind of isolate ourselves in our problems and our hardship, or when we let tragedies we see in the news cause us to cower in fear, we're forgetting our citizenship, we're forgetting our destiny, we're forgetting all God has promised us. Because when we see ourselves in the bigger picture, we see God is preparing me, even in my current battle, to stand in these latter days as a testimony to the faithfulness of God. You know, Scripture says we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So really, the enemy would love for us to cower in fear, to be so self-involved, and to live no differently than those who profess no faith. So if there's ever a time to live with eternity in mind, it's today, it is now.
It is, and you know, the enemy wants to do two things. Either take us, you know, have us cower in fear, or have us just look beyond it and ignore it. Mm-hmm. And I think so many Christians just are not paying any attention whatsoever to what's going on around them and to what God is trying to say to them.
And I know this is your conviction. It is mine as well. One of the reasons we exist here to do Live the Promise is to help equip believers to live strong and engaged, active walks of faith. And in fact, Ann Graham Lotz said at the end of her show, her next book is about how the wounding of people who've walked away from the church because they've been wounded by believers, at least people who call themselves Christians who behave exactly the opposite. And Tim, we really need to live redeemed lives, let God heal our hurts, displace the lie with the truth so our lives can reflect Christ, so we can really minimize the wounding and injuring we do to one another.
And as people that are not believers see that, they will come to Christ.
Yeah. I mean, what a testimony to Christ is a life lived out that bears the image of Christ. Well, you know, this morning during our prayer time, Kevin and I were talking about the whole idea of living a life that matters and living with right priorities. We had a great little devotional time, and he gets up, puts on his coat, and he says, "Okay, here I go." And I said, "Have a good day, honey. Be fruitful." And he's such a man's man. He stops in his tracks and turns around and goes, "Is that a guy word?" And I'm like, it's a biblical word.
That's right.
Be fruitful and not be a sissy. But I was thinking, you know, John 15, when Jesus says, "I've appointed you to bear fruit that lasts," you know, and really to live a life that bears fruit that outlives us. And that can only happen by being connected to the vine. And so I'm looking forward to today's conversation.
Yeah, it should be living with the eternity in mind and living, you know, abiding in him in that way. It's going to be a great conversation.
Yeah. So that is what we're talking about today, living with eternity in mind. Because you know what? The spiritual reality in our midst is actually far superior to the earthly reality that we must live in. And so to really be lifting our eyes to the Lord, to be in tune with his word and understand that any moment and every moment is just sacred to the extent that we invested in eternity and live with forever in mind. So we're talking about eternity. My guest is Paul David Tripp. He's written a book titled Forever, Why You Can't Live Without It. So let me introduce him and we'll get him on the show. Paul David Tripp is a gifted and sought-after speaker and the author of many popular books, including What Did You Expect?, Redeeming the Realities of Marriage, The Age of Opportunity, and Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. He received a Doctor of Ministry degree from Westminster Theological Seminary and a Master of Divinity degree from Reformed Episcopal Theological Seminary. He's currently a member of the pastoral staff of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, where he preaches on Sunday evenings and leads the ministry to Center City. He's also professor of pastoral life and care at Redeemer Seminary in Dallas, Texas, and has taught at respected institutions worldwide. A counselor for many years, Paul has been married for 38 years to Luella, and they have four grown children. Paul, welcome to the show. Thanks for joining us today.
Well, it's good to be with you.
Yeah, well, we like to start out our interviews talking Scripture, and you chose Ecclesiastes 3:11. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Great passage. Talk to us about that.
Well, I think the stunning insight of this passage that if you get a hold of really does change everything is the reality that God has hardwired eternity into the heart of every human being. This means that in the beginning, the plan was that life would give way to life, would give way to life on into eternity, that human beings were wired for not momentary, short-sighted living, but for long living. Maybe another way to talk about this is that every human being has a desire for paradise wired into their hearts. And the dividing line is this. You are either frenetically working to turn this moment into the paradise it will never be, or you are realizing that this present moment is a preparation for the paradise that is to come.
Boy, those are two such distinct differences, because if depending on which one we're focusing on really depends about on our motivation and on the choices we make, doesn't it?
It really does, in ways that I think are really more profound than we think. These two lifestyles are the two separating lifestyles of human beings. And one of the things that's motivated me to write this book, and I think lots of what I write, is I think that we say we believe things, and a cardinal belief for a Christian is a belief in eternity, but we don't actually live like we believe these things.
Mm-hmm.
Theology must never be an end in itself. Theology is a means to an end, and that end is God-pleasing, God-honoring life. So forever, the book is asking the question, if I really did take this seriously, if I really did live with forever in view, how would that change the way that I approach the normal things that all of us deal with in everyday life?
Well, I'm thinking of that person, and there are many that one person represents, believer, Christ follower, but truly lives as if I need to make paradise happen here. At the core, explain the belief system there and how the shift that they need to make.
Well, the belief system is that I've been persuaded by the constant drone of Western culture that this is all there is. One of the things that's happened in the philosophy of Western culture is it's taken eternity away from us.
Mm.
You can't discuss eternity at major institutions. You don't see the concept of eternity affecting politics or literature or pop culture. It's just gone. In fact, if you talk about eternity, people sort of pat you on the head and think that you're either a simpleton or you're living in the past. And so that is that belief, that radical belief in the fact that there's something after this is nowhere reinforced by the culture. So what that does is it presses me toward a lifestyle that doesn't fit with what the Bible teaches. So I'm trying to live a life with God, live a life as a Christian that just won't work, because this primary ingredient, this primary destination, isn't there. Can I take a moment and tell you what that creates for people?
Please do.
At the practical level. Well, First thing it means, I'm going to live with unrealistic expectations. Because I'm going to think that somehow, some way, I will discover a location, a situation, a relationship where I will experience the paradise that my heart longs for. And it's just never going to happen. I live in a dramatically broken world that's not functioning the way God intended. I mean, think about this. What's the biblical view of marriage? Well, it's a flawed person married to a flawed person in a fallen world. Are you encouraged yet? but with a faithful God.
Mm.
And so I'll live with unrealistic expectations. Here's the second thing. I'll focus too much apart on myself, because what eternity does is tell me that there's a plan way bigger, way better, way more expansive than any plan I would have for myself. If I step outside of that plan, the natural direction, inertia, is to live for myself. Third, I'll ask too much of people. I'll ask people to be for me what they just can't be, because they're also people in process. They're also people looking for redemption. That means that I'll be, because I feel paradise slipping out of my hands, I'll either be too controlling, trying to make sure it happens, or too fearful, depressed that it's not happening. And here's the final thing. I think this is very important. I think where this results in many Christians is they end up doubting the goodness of God. Because I think if God loves me, why doesn't he give these things to me? And the problem isn't that God has abandoned his plan. The problem is this person is not on God's agenda page. Because what God is doing right now, in the right here, right now, is preparing me for the eternity that he has granted to me that I could have never earned or never achieved or never deserved.
Mm. Talking today to Paul David Tripp about his book, Forever, Why You Can't Live Without It. We're talking about how God has set eternity in the heart of man. Paul, how much does the prosperity gospel play into the idea that we're not thinking about eternity because we want everything right here and right now?
Well, I think that particular strain of theology, practical Bible teaching that has become so popular in Western culture is a case in point of what happens to the way you'll think about the Christian life if you don't have eternity in view. Because here's what the New Testament actually teaches. This is a bit scary, but ultimately encouraging, that God will take me where I haven't intended to go in order to produce in me what I could not achieve on my own. That's called grace, because ultimately what God is after is not the comfort of my situation or the success of all my endeavors. He's after me. He's after the radical transformation of me that will make me a person that is ready for eternity and that God would choose to spend forever with.
Wow, well put. And the reality is, when God does get a hold of me, when he gets a hold of you, it does impact our relationships. It does impact how we manage our finances, that we become people of our word. And even though in this world we'll have trouble, I would say life goes better for the believer. Blessings do chase the righteous. So I'm not at all a proponent at all of the prosperity gospel. But on the flip side, I think some people have a worm theology, like it's just all bad here. You know what I'm saying?
It's not. And the fact of the matter is, getting on God's agenda page and living the way he's designed the universe to operate and he's designed you to operate is a pathway of blessing. That's where all the good stuff is. Can I give you an example?
Yes.
It's just one concept that just, it gets me up every morning. It is such a comfort to me. If, by grace, I have been promised a secure place in eternity, then by the very nature of that, I have been promised all the present grace I need to get there.
Mm.
And so the the hope of eternity is not just some distant hope and we gut it out in discouragement and hope we'll get to the other side. The promise of a place in eternity is really a promise that God will be with me and for me in all of my present moments, because if he doesn't guard and keep me, I'll never get to eternity.
Mm. That's such a beautiful thought. And when you
it's a wonderful thought.
It is. And when you let eternity quicken your heart, to me, for us, it impacts how we give. It impacts how we pray. It impacts that we take risks that we otherwise normally wouldn't, because we step back and get a bigger picture. And talk about that, the whole adventure that we tend to be on when we put eternity in our hearts and respond to that call.
Well, one of the things that I think is real powerful in Scripture is that the glory of eternity, the ultimate, final, contenting satisfaction of eternity is not about location. It's not about situation. It's about God. God is what makes eternity satisfying. Now, what that does for me, it means it frees me from looking for satisfaction elsewhere, because ultimately success won't satisfy my heart, acceptance won't satisfy my heart, possessions won't satisfy my heart, achievement won't satisfy my heart, because those are all just the shadow glories of creation that are meant to point me to the one glory that can only satisfy my heart, the glory of God.
Hmm.
And so if that's true, I'm willing to risk those things for relationship with God, for the work of God's kingdom, because I know that those aren't the places where life is to be found. If I think life is to be found in my personal power, or life is to be found in my reputation, or life is to be found in my possessions, there's no way I'm risking those things. I don't care what God asks me to do. But once I realize that's not where life is to be found, life is to be found in the Lord, and I have him, and I will have him for eternity, then all of a sudden, I am ready to take risks that I would not take any other way.
And with a grateful heart, I love that you wrote, one of the consequences of eternity amnesia is living more disappointed than thankful. But there's something so powerful about living thankful in the full knowledge of his grace. Say a word more about that.
Well, I think, if your focus is here, now, and horizontal, and you're living in a broken world, it just looks like things aren't working, and hopelessness and complaining happen real easy. You don't need me to say this, but complainers don't tend to be very joyful.
Or fun to be around.
Yeah. But if you realize that nothing that is designed to be truly important is at stake in all of this mess, because all those truly important things worth living for are a gift of God that are unshakable. And not only do I have that inheritance coming, but he's keeping me along the way. Then I wake up in the morning thankful. My experience is I wake up in the morning, I'm hit first with all the duties of the day and all the ways where a fallen world are pressing in on me. And then I say, but wait a minute, I'm God's child. I'm loved, loved, loved. I'm loved eternally. God is for me, and he is with me, and I'm his forever, and there's a reason to get up in the morning.
Yeah, I say this often on this show, but every single morning I get out of bed, I look out my bedroom window, and I say, every day I'm in your presence. All that you have is mine. I have more than enough to live abundantly today. Just to remind myself, I am not under my circumstances. I'm on top of them because God is for me. And it just starts me on the right foot. Well, talk to that person who lives in what you call the shrunken kingdom of right here, right now. What are some practical steps they can take just to step back and get a bigger picture of the kingdom of God?
You know, I think that there's a couple things you do. First of all, look around. Pay attention to what's happening. The message around us is that this can't be all there is. The beautiful flowers that you buy your wife die. The succulent fruit that you have in the refrigerator goes bad. Friends and family die. Good dreams die. There's ample evidence that this can't be all there is. not a place that I should hook my identity and ultimate security to. So I think you just need to listen to the evidence. Second, pay attention to the Word of God. God, in His grace, has done something beautiful for us. He's invited us to eavesdrop on eternity. We actually get to listen to the conversations of people on the other side and have our values clarified. I just need my values clarified again and again. Third, look at your life and ask yourself the question, am I putting all of my hopes and dreams in the here and now, or am I living like this is a preparation for a final destination? And is there evidence of joy, of courage, of hope? And the last thing I'd say is hang with people who force you to take the helicopter view of everyday life.
That's good.
All of us get short-sighted. All of us lose our way. All of us need to be in community with people who will continue to give us the big picture.
That is beautiful. Hang with people who give you the helicopter view of life. That's wonderful. One of the other consequences you wrote of eternity amnesia is living as if life doesn't have consequences. Love for you to say a word about that.
Well, I think one of the things that, one of the delusions that every human being at some point wants to buy into is I can do whatever I want to do and it doesn't matter. Adam and Eve were able to tell themselves, we can do this thing even though God says it's wrong and it'll be okay. Whether that's the little boy stealing out of the cookie jar that his mom's told him not to, or the teenager stepping out in rebellion, or the businessman is cheating on his taxes, or the wife who is beginning to flirt with somebody who's not her husband. In somewhere in that, we're telling ourselves it'll be okay. And what the message of eternity does is it forces us to face the fact that life does have consequences. The ultimate dark consequence of a self-oriented, disobedient, grace-rejecting life is hell. And the Bible's very clear about the fact that there is a dark side to forever. And there's the glorious picture of an eternity forever with the Lord that is God's gift to those who believe. And so you can't actually believe in eternity and get away with telling yourself that you can live outside of God's boundaries and it will be okay.
Good word. Well, you actually quoted C.S. Lewis as saying, most of us don't even want heaven at all, except so in as far as heaven means meeting again our friends who've died. And I was thinking about that. Yeah, I think both heaven and hell have been diminished in our eyes. The thought of people going to hell isn't quite as horrific to us as it should be. And the thought of spending eternity with God really isn't as compelling and exciting as it should be. Why do you think that is?
Well, I think the way that the degree to which we minimize hell reveals two things. We don't really understand the utter, bright, shining holiness of God. And we don't understand the deep, abiding sinfulness of sin. And if you think that God's sort of just a grateful grandfather who just loves us accepting him, and sin is minor flaws, but not really that big of a deal, then heaven doesn't mean anything to you, neither does hell. But when you understand that the Bible actually pushes human language to its boundaries, stretches it as far as it will go to capture the stunning holiness of God, and the Bible actually uses the darkest language it could use to describe the depth of our sin, you begin to realize that God is so holy and sin is so bad that it only is by the rescuing grace of Christ that I can be delivered from my bondage to me and be accepted into the family of God, the one thing for which I was created.
You know, I'm thinking I'd like to read some of the classic preachers. We have a minute before we go to break, but so many of them unapologetically in their message to people would be, get right with God, you know, confess your sin and get right with God. And yet you don't often hear modern day preachers talking about sin and the need to repent and get right with God. Yeah, what'd you say?
In fact, in the therapeutic gospel of modern culture, the message has really become God has provided a way for you to get right with you.
Mm.
That's a completely different message. Does God give us the means of being spiritually healthy? Absolutely. But the key to that is getting right with God.
Amen. And does he have
the first part of the message?
That's right. I was going to say, and does he have a great plan for our lives? Absolutely. But you can't jump over that little part about you're a sinner and you put him on the cross. We need to deal with that as well.
Absolutely.
Excellent stuff. Talking to Paul David Tripp today about eternity. He's written a book titled Forever, Why You Can't Live Without It. Maybe you've got a question or comment. We'd love for you to chime in the conversation. Give us a call. We're opening the phone lines right now, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@faithradionet.com, Susie@faithradionet.com. On the other side, we'll continue our conversation with Paul. And again, we welcome your questions, welcome your comments. More with Paul David Tripp in just a moment. With us. Boy, that's good news. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking to Paul David Tripp about his book, Forever, Why You Can't Live Without It. God has set eternity in the hearts of men, and we're talking about living with eternity in mind. We've got 5 copies of Paul's book to give away. Welcome your questions and comments, 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. Paul, I thought it was interesting. You even address marriage in the book and how the whole idea of eternity can impact our marriage. Say a word about that.
Well, again, I think that often people enter marriage with unrealistic expectations. They don't understand the location where they're now in. And so what they do is they live in marriage with a destination mentality instead of a preparation mentality. And when you're living in a destination mentality, you're asking that other person to deliver something to you they can't deliver. I've had literally hundreds of wives say to me, all I ever wanted was a man who would make me happy.
Hmm.
Well, I think that man's cooked because he should nourish you and cherish you. He should be a dear friend and companion. He should serve you and love you joyfully, but he must not be the source of your inner well-being.
Mm, so true.
He can't pull that off. And rather, if you think about God's plan, think about this. Why would God put the world's most comprehensive, demanding relationship right smack and dab in the middle of the world's most important and complete process, sanctification?
Mm.
You could argue, if you didn't know the plan, that it would be better to get us fully sanctified first. Who doesn't want to marry a fully sanctified person?
Absolutely.
And if God could throw in self-parenting children, that would be cool. Well, all of that is about that the name of the game is personal comfort, pleasure, happiness, and the here and now. That's it.
Yep.
Where the Bible is very clear that the ultimate purpose for marriage is that we would be transformed by that relationship that becomes a context in which God does his wonderful transforming work of grace, and ultimately that would point to the glory of the grace of God.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
When you get that, then you live differently. You're not shocked when your husband or wife loses their way. You commit yourself to a lifestyle of confession and forgiveness. I mean, the good stuff that makes a marriage work really comes out of that that longer perspective.
Boy, that's such a beautiful picture. In, you know, the difference between having your spouse and any relationship really being a gift versus a source. And I like that you said destination versus preparation. I can think of times in my own marriage, we've been married almost 27 years, when I've looked to my husband to so that I can get what I want. And you can tell you're out of line in your own. I feel it in my spirit when I'm asking something from him that really God wants to give me. But then there's other times when I'm not getting what I want. But I ask, Lord, what does obedience look like here to you? How can I be like Christ in my need? There, I feel like all of heaven is on my side when I just shift my gaze just a little bit. And so this really in marriage is a context to see God's kingdom come to our lives and to sanctify us, isn't it?
Absolutely. And you know, one of the mistakes of a destination mentality is to think that I can only be the wife I'm supposed to be if I have the husband I'm supposed to be.
Excellent.
I'm supposed to have. Or I can only be the husband I'm supposed to be if I have the wife that I need to have. That's actually asking your partner to be the fourth member of the Trinity.
Mm. Wow.
Which don't have to be. Because what the message of eternity is that I get everything I need to be what God has called me to be and to do what God has called me to do at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That there I get all the grace I need to travel this journey that ultimately ends with my eternal home. So I don't ask you to do that for me. And what that does is that releases me from the marital paralysis that so many people feel because they think that the attitudes, behavior of other person is keeping them from being able to do the good things that God calls them to do.
Mm.
And that just ends in that standoff that encases a marriage in concrete.
Oh, Paul, I think that little section, we might have to pick that for the highlight today, Tim, because I think that could save marriages because it really goes to the core of what we believe about God, what we believe about our spouses. And, boy, we make withdrawals from our spouses in our marriage that God never intended. We'll drain it dry. So, wow, excellent insight. We sure welcome
you. And the other thing is that what you do is because you believe that, then when that person is in a bad place, you run away or you respond in vengeance, what you're trying to do is exercise enough power to change that person. And look, if I had the personal power to change another human being, Jesus would not have had to come.
Mm.
Again,
right.
That just forgets what the cross is about. Rather than thinking, how can I be a tool in God's hands in this difficult moment? Because he alone has the ability to change this person. It's not my job.
Yeah. And again, to frame it with destination versus preparation. A destination is I'm looking for my happiness now, and you are part of that. You need to provide it for me. And preparation is how can I be like Christ in my need, in my joys, in my wants? You know, may your kingdom come to this place. And that transforms everything, doesn't it?
And how can we travel this bumpy path together, not as adversaries fighting for my personal definition of happiness, but as companions realizing together we have what we need in Christ, and we want to encourage that faith and hope in one another.
Amen. Well, we welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, you can email me, Susie@faithradionet.com. We're going to take Amy from Eden Prairie, but real quick, I want to read this email from Michael. Thank you so much for speaking into such a weak area in popular faith culture. Thanks for keeping our Messiah's mission central. That's from Michael. God bless you, Michael. And hello, Susie. Today's show is exactly what I needed to hear. I have a friend who's been feeling bogged down with the weight of everyday life recently, wondering, what is it all for? I think today's message about focusing on eternity and realizing why we're here, and that's to be continually transformed in the image of God and not always to be comfortable, will really be a blessing to her. So I'm planning on sharing it. Thank you, Michelle. God bless you. Now, Amy, thanks for your patience. Welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me on the show.
Mm-hmm.
Susie, I really love your show. It's been a great inspiration and a lot of lessons of daily learning that I gather from your show. I only get to start it at 3:25, so I don't get the background of all of who's on the call as a speaker. But I do have a question for the speaker with a brief moment that I had to listen about preparation versus destination to eternity. And that is, and especially at the last piece, talking about marriage in all this, is I struggle with a relationship with a spouse who constantly thinks about constantly is thinking about no one is going to make me guilty. God doesn't want us to feel guilty. So I will in turn do what satisfies me without keeping eternity in mind. And my question is, then how as a spouse, I don't want to change my partner, but how do I, what is my role in this type of conversation when interacting with my husband?
Thank you, Amy. Go ahead, Paul.
Well, I think it's a very good question. I mean, the first thing I want to say is that there are things that we all experience in this preparation moment that are hard and difficult and should cause us to weep. And one of the things that eternity does is it permits you to weep. Romans 8 says that the whole world groans waiting for redemption. And so you don't have to have that sort of saccharine, happy Christian smile and saying everything's okay when everything's not okay, because God knows exactly what it's like to live in this broken world. That's why Jesus is understanding high priest, because he walked in our shoes. What the question I'm always asking in my own relationships that I find is real helpful for me, it's not, what do I want out of this person at this moment? Or how is this person bugging me at this moment? It's a bigger question than that. And here it is. It's, what is it that God wants this person to see right here, right now? And how can I help them see it? What is the perspective that is different than this person now has, that God has given me the opportunity to help this person see? I actually think that the guilt conversation is a symptom of a deeper problem. And I think this deeper problem is the eternity issue. Because, look, if the name of the game is that this moment is all about how much comfort, how much pleasure, how much ease can I have, then the last thing you want to experience is guilt. Because guilt isn't easy, guilt isn't comfortable, and guilt isn't pleasurable. So we're going to get rid of all forms of guilt because God wants to be happy. You see, it's hard just to have the guilt conversation because you're starting with an assumption that is wrong. You've got to get down at the deeper issue that desire for everyday comfort, pleasure, and ease is not the big thing that God's working on. He's working on something bigger. And that's why this perspective of eternity is so important.
Man, really, to be praying, Amy, for your husband to have conviction as well. As you're talking, Paul, I'm thinking of the movie Courageous and this young single guy when he was ready to say that he'd actually gotten his girlfriend pregnant in college and she's off. He just sort of turned his back on her and she's raising the child alone. And he's like, I don't want to feel guilty. And the character who was, you know, kind of ministering to him said, well, you are guilty. I mean, whether you want to feel guilty or not, you've completely abandoned them. And we don't want to feel that way. But I think when conviction rises up, we're better able to face it. Well,
I think you said, can I
go ahead.
Something? I think you said something really insightful that if you have a right here, right now, this is all there is perspective, then the way you feel about what is becomes terribly important. Because it's all about comfort and pleasure. When you have the whole big plan in mind and you think that this moment is part of something vastly bigger than this, then what is becomes more important than how I feel about what is.
Boy, very, very important. Profound stuff. This is going to be one of those shows you're going to want to get the podcast and you're going to want to listen a few times because there's just been so many things Paul has said that you might not need to process through. I know for me, I'm writing all kinds of notes. We've got a little bit of time left to take your call, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, Susie@faithradionet.com. Okay, Paul, you know, you wrote about envy, and I think this was very interesting insight. You know, Scripture talks about envy really having a demonic root at its core, and we don't even hear a lot about that either. But envy really is so destructive on so many levels, and you really kind of make the distinction between having eternity in mind versus having the right here, right now envy. Talk about that.
Well, again, let me, if I could place this question in the context of suffering, because all of us, suffering is the universal experience of human beings this side of eternity. We have different ways of suffering, but all of us will have moments of suffering. You see, if I bought into that the name of the game, again, is comfort, pleasure, and ease, that's it, how much of a good life can you get here and now? And I'm now in some form of suffering that I didn't choose to be in, that somehow has been brought to me. How can I be free of envying the person who's not there? Because it seems like I've been singled out for particular suffering. It seems like the very rules of the game are unfair. And I think people don't just suffer the thing that they're suffering. They actually suffer the way that they suffer the thing that they're suffering.
Yep.
And so that envy makes my suffering even more difficult, because that's a deeper spiritual level of suffering. And that envy does two things. It, first of all, it screams, I deserve better. It's fundamentally self-righteous. And it questions the wisdom, the faithfulness, and the goodness of God. Mm. And the thing that's deadly about that is that you don't tend to run for help to someone you've come to question and doubt.
Yeah, and envy is something that's our own choice. I know for me, in the years past, when I've found myself envying somebody, when I'm in my own hardship, just as you say, and someone else is frolicking through fields of happiness, but it truly is what I'm telling myself about my suffering and what I'm telling myself about the season of favor they're apparently in. So much has to be said about how we're interpreting our own story in the moment, isn't it?
Well, sure, and I say this all the time, and people laugh when I say it, but I'm really quite serious. Here it is. No one's more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do.
I mean,
it's actually true. You're in a constant conversation with yourself. And the things that you say to you, about you, God, about life, are terribly important. Now, you're either preaching to yourself every day a gospel of eternity that reorients you and clarifies your values, or you're preaching to yourself a view of life that is eternity-less, that is without
true.
The final chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever you preach to yourself will then form the way you feel about things, the way you interpret things, and the way you go through moments in your life.
That's absolutely true, and that's actually been my experience. We're in those places God's Word came, and I saw things from a bigger perspective. What's so interesting is, then I saw my suffering as an opportunity of stewardship. And when I started to tell myself a different story, not only did I find peace and joy in the moment, but really opportunity to plant seeds, to trust God, to please Him by my faith. And so I would have missed all that if I would have continued to sing my own song.
And, you know, my experience is, as I've walked with people through suffering and had that experience myself, is again and again, people who have had the perspective you just talked about will say this. They'll say, if I had a choice, I would choose not to go through this thing that I just went through. And then they'll say, but I am so thankful for what God gave me in the midst of it.
Wouldn't trade the treasures that you've taken with you, that is for sure. Well, we've got Lorraine on hold from Minneapolis. Lorraine, thanks so much for calling. Thanks for holding. Welcome to the show.
Thank you. I appreciate so much what Paul said about God's inestimable holiness and the deep darkness of man's sinful nature, and how trite it can be to merely say, get right with God. And you had mentioned the requirement of, you know, the godly sorrow of repentance and to turn to Him who alone can save us by taking that sin on Himself on the cross. And getting right with God can be misunderstood to mean stop living together outside of marriage and no more porn and stop drugs and try to clean up your life. And it's hopeless. And it's like trying to save oneself. And the Lord Jesus alone makes us right with God by faith in His death on our behalf. Mm. That's my heart.
Mm. Lorraine, beautiful. Well, well said,
yeah,
too.
One of the things that I try to remind myself again and again as sort of a theme in my teaching is that if I obey Christ for 1,000 years, I need His grace just as much as the first day I believed. I'm not a grace graduate. I give empirical evidence every day for my personal need of the grace He has promised me. And it's very important not to forget that this preparation is not about God withholding the good stuff from me. It's actually God delivering the good stuff to me that I so desperately need.
Mm, wow, that's great. Well, in the book, you ask a question. We only have a few minutes left, but I felt this one really does apply to probably many listening today. You say, why do our trials paralyze us more than they should? That's the question you ask, and then you go on to answer it. I'm wondering if you could answer that for us here.
Well, again, what does the Bible say about trials? One of the amazing passages that gets at this is in 1 Peter 1, where Peter talks about salvation past, our new birth. He talks about salvation future, the inheritance we have. And then he says, though now, and as he begins to describe now, of all the words that he uses these three words, grief, suffer, and trial. And then he says that God is trying to refine our faith like gold. The picture there is very interesting. It's the picture of you mine a metal, and when the metal is out of the ground, it's not usable yet because it lacks beauty and it lacks strength because it's got imperfections in the ore. And that ore needs to be refined in order that it will reach its highest state of beauty and its highest state of strength. Now, the model is when I come to Christ, I am an orific Christian. I've got those imperfections in me. And so I need a process by which I become that beautiful thing and that strong thing that grace enables me to become. You see, if again, life is all about the degree to which you experience paradise in the here and now, then where do trials fit? Trials are a curse. They don't fit. But if God is in the process of radically transforming me into something that I couldn't be apart from His grace, so I was ready to experience the eternal glories of forever, then whatever tool He uses to do that is a good and gracious thing.
Mm. Wow.
That's the difference in perspective.
Oh, that's excellent. Well, with a little bit of time, I think this would be my last question I'll be able to fit in before I ask you to pray. But, you know, if we, Paul, more often than not lived with eternity in mind, how different would you say our earthly lives would look?
Well, there's three words that I think get it. Faith. I'll be living with a God awareness that I wouldn't live any other way. Hope. I know that whatever I'm facing is not the end of the world. The world will only end once. I know what my future is, and I'm guaranteed that future. And courage. That I realize that I have all the grace that I need. Eternity promises me that. To take the risk that I would otherwise be afraid to take that usher me into a life of real joy and real blessing.
Mm. Well, I'm going to throw one more in there, Tim, if I can, to squeeze one more question. One of the things that you said about living on the dark side of forever is that we need to use every means available to fight the delusion that what we say and do doesn't make any difference. Just take a minute, if you would, to that, talk to that person about how to fight that delusion, because I think our sinful bent just drags us there. But we have a will, and God gives us what we need to fight the delusion. So say a word just about that, then we'll pray.
You've got to realize that, and I say this of myself, that all of us have the potential to be very skilled self-swindlers.
Hmm.
We all have the potential to make ourselves feel good about things that God says are not good. If I sin and I'm a Christian, I'm going to feel conviction. And when I feel conviction, I either place myself once again under the justifying mercy of Christ and receive his forgiveness, or I try to recast that thing to make it acceptable to my conscience. And the question I ask again to people is, when you do what is wrong in God's eyes and your conscience bothers you, do you activate your inner lawyer, or do you run to the cross of Jesus Christ?
Mm. There you go. That's exactly what I was looking for. Wow. Excellent stuff, Paul. This has been great wisdom. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person listening today who is right in the thick of an earthbound perspective, but feels like maybe today God lifted their chin. I wonder if you'd pray for that person.
Sure. Lord, we are so thankful that you have said that you will never turn a deaf ear to the cries of your people. And I was that person. I had lost my way. I was fearful and controlling and angry. I was destroying much of the good life that you had given me because I had lost sight of eternity and was living for the here and now. Lord, I pray that you and your Spirit would empower the conversation that we've had today. I know there are people out there that have lost their way, that have been confused about your plan. May they again see that helicopter view of everyday life, realize that this is preparation and not destination, and may that transform the way they think about themselves, they think about life, and they think about you, and may they live with that faith and hope and courage. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Paul, thank you so much for your time today. We really appreciate it.
Well, it's been my honor. Thank you.
Yeah, great talking with you. The title of the book is Forever, Why You Can't Live Without It. I'm going to leave you with a passage from Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. But mightier than the thunder or the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea is the Lord. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Really pray that you're encouraged by today's show. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. I hope you'll share this one with a friend. There's a lot of great wisdom here today. Tune in on Monday for Live the Promise. My guest will be Eric Parks. We're going to talk about his book. It's titled Frequency, Discovering Your Unique Connection to God. That's Monday. I hope you don't miss it. 3 to 4 o'clock on the same Faith Radio station. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a blessed day. Thank you.